is good to be with you in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll give you a hint. It's right after 1 Timothy. Does that help? Good. While you're looking for 2 Timothy, I just want to give you an explanation of why this letter was written. It was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Timothy was the bishop of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the major centers of Christianity in the early church. It was a place where Paul ministered many times. Timothy had been sent back there to be an overseer or a bishop. And the word there is episkopos. It's the Greek word meaning bishop. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, and it's his last letter. He is in a Roman prison. He has been on trial for sedition, that is, starting uprisings, and he's appealed to the emperor. The emperor at this time is the Emperor Nero, and it's not going well. So Paul is writing his last words to Timothy, and what will happen shortly is that Paul will be beheaded by order of Emperor Nero for his crimes against the Roman Empire. So he's writing to Timothy, and I want to start in chapter 3, and listen to what Paul says to Timothy. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of these men, their folly will be clear to everyone. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now this is quite a passage. And when I was reading it, I could not help to think about Washington, D.C. I'll just read the parts that kind of remind me of Washington, D.C. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. Are you kind of catching some themes here? Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Now, it's interesting, this passage, Paul hits on the three big sins that everyone, all of us have to deal with. The three big sins are greed, which is the love of money, and lust, which is the love of pleasure, and pride, which is the love of self. You find these three sins in Genesis. You find these three sins in 1 John chapter 2. You find these all over the place. These are the three main sins that humanity has to deal with. We have to deal with pride. When we love ourselves so much that we take care of self and reject others, that's pride. We have to deal with the sin of greed. When we love money and possessions more than anything else, we have to deal with it. And with lust, when we love pleasure and sensuality more than we love other things, those have to be dealt with. You can't just sweep them under the carpet. We have to deal with them. I have to deal with them. Washington, D.C. has to deal with them. Our nation has to deal with them. Our world has to deal with sin. We have a sin problem. It doesn't matter if it's North Korea. It doesn't matter if it's ISIS in Spain. It doesn't matter if it's a man wielding a knife in Finland. We have a sin problem. And you don't get rid of sin by just putting it in the closet and shutting the door. you have to deal with sin. The problem is, even the church hasn't dealt with sin the way we're supposed to. And so it's very hypocritical for us to stand up and point to places like Washington or North Korea and say they got problems when the church itself isn't dealing with sin the way we're supposed to. But this is not a message about sin. It's about how we should live. You see, intermixed in this list, in chapter 3, Paul says, they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, verse 4. You see, one way to deal with sin is to become a great lover of God. You know, there's a verse in 1 Peter that says, 1 Peter chapter 4, that the love of God covers a multitude of sins. You and I can never repay our sin debt. Our sin has to be washed away by the blood of Christ on the cross. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. We have to believe that what He said was true. And we have to believe that His sacrifice on the cross was for us. It was for us. It was for us. In fact, if you were the only person around, He died for you. But it's not just a legal argument. It's a love story. He died for us because He loved us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's His love. Now our response is to love Him. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. Fall in love with God. Be a great lover of God. Be a person who just desires nothing else but to be in the presence of God and to do God's will. Learn to be a lover of good. Learn to be a lover of beauty. Learn to be a lover of truth. But above all things, be a great lover of God. And you won't have to deal anymore with your sin problems. You know, this is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 complaints on the Wittenberg church door. October 31st this year will be the 500th anniversary. And so Martin Luther, it was a really interesting thing, because Martin Luther really just wanted to open up. He was teaching at the university. He was also preaching at the church, and he really just wanted to have a debate on all these complaints he had. It was really just going to be an academic exercise. So he nails these 95 complaints, and it went wild. I mean, it changed the world forever. And Martin Luther was called before the Pope, and he was at the Diet of Worms, and they rebuked him. They said, "You are a demon in the flesh." They excommunicated him, and you know, they gave him safe passage there. But that's not always a guarantee you get a safe passage back home. And Luther stood up there and he said, "This is what the Word of God tells us. We put our faith in Him. He loved God so much. He was willing to take everything they had and throw it against Him. He was willing to stand there by Himself and say, 'Sola Scriptura, by the Word of God alone I stand.'" Amen. That's someone who loves God. That's someone who loves God's Word. That's someone who loves God's kingdom. When they are all looking at you and they want to destroy you, and yet you stand firm. By the way, on the way home, the German government didn't think the Catholic Church was going to keep their word either. So on the way home, Martin Luther's carriage was met in the countryside, and there were seven German knights in battle gear, and they had an eighth horse, and they pulled Luther from the carriage and put a knight's tunic on him, and they put him on the eighth horse, and they escorted him back home. A lover of God. When someone sees you, do they say, there's a great lover of God? Here's another thing you find in the scripture. You go down to the next part. It talks about opposing the truth. These types of people oppose the truth. They want the truth to be contained. They want the truth to be hidden. They oppose the truth. In fact, they go into homes and they put more burdens on people. They particularly go after people who are tired and lonely and weak, and they heap more burdens on them and they oppose the truth. Why? Because truth sets people free. Now, I'm going to make a great assumption that because you're here in church this morning, one, either you love God, or two, you are, drug here. But nonetheless, I'm going to make the great assumption that most of you came on your own free will, right? Some teenagers are like, "What, dude, I was brought here." Truth sets people free. When we lie, when we hide stuff, when we deny the truth, it puts people into bondage. It ties them up in a way that they can't live the life God has called them to live. And it says that these kinds of men go into home and they put more burdens on weak-willed women. They put more bondage on them so they can control them. Listen, we were called to be free. We were called to walk in righteousness and holiness and peace. And that starts by believing in Jesus Christ and letting the truth set us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I was teaching a class in June. It was a Western Civilization 2 class. It was from Benedict, which was in the 6th century, to Martin Luther, which was in the 15th century. It was a great class. And I always ask the students, some questions. I ask them their name, and I ask where they were born and where they live and what they do and what their faith background is and what their favorite ice cream is. And just so you know, it's a series of questions to find out if they're lying. Do you understand? The whole series of questions is up to see if they're lying or not. So when you ask, where were you born? Most people give that up real easy. Unless you're in the witness protection program, you're like, yo, I was born in Oklahoma City. I mean, no one. And so born in Oklahoma City, work in Shawnee. Those two questions are no-brainers. People will say that. You look at their face, no problems. The first time people will start to fudge is when you ask them, what do they do? Because some people are not happy with what they do in life. Or maybe even ashamed of their job. And so sometimes you get some people who fudge. That's the first fudge. But the question that most people, when I say most, 9 out of 10 people fudge is, what is your faith background? I mean, I had 23 students in this class, and I guarantee you like 21 of them lied. No, it wasn't because they didn't want to seem like they didn't go to church, but you understand, you ask people questions, deep questions like this, they just don't want people to know. And so people, the default, by the way, the default setting when you ask someone their faith background is what? They will go to what they will say what their parents did or their grandparents. Yeah. Whoa, well, your faith background, well, Grandma was a Baptist. Somehow that's just the universal answer in the South. I don't know if it's true, but that's the one everyone uses. And so you see their faces, and you can see them, you know, it's really sad when you have to lie about your faith background.
Well,
and so sometimes I don't let them off easy. Sometimes they'll be like, well,
we're Pentecostal in our family.
I said, really? Where do you go to church?
I'll get back to you on that, Pastor.
They lied. And then, and of course, then the last question is, what's your favorite ice cream? Then they're like all happy again. Like, oh,
thank you, Jesus. Vanilla.
So you just watch their face, their faith. And as you watch their face, you see how much they have fudged, no pun intended, between where they were born and their favorite ice cream. The difficulty is this. You can't hide from God. You can try to pull the wool over the pastor. You can try to lie to your professor. You might even get away with some stuff at work. But you can't lie to God. So in this class, Pastor Adam, did I tell you about this class? This is very interesting. So in this class, we go around. By the way, I have a Free Methodist pastor in this class. This is kind of fun. I mean, I walked into the graduate psych department and I have three Free Methodist pastors sitting in a row. I thought, revival. So in this class, I had 23 students. I had one Free Methodist pastor. I get to this very, very nice young lady. She's wearing a dot right here, but it's not just a dot. I'll explain in a second. But she's got a little diamond crystal right here glued on her forehead. And so I said, "Where are you from?" She said, "Shawnee." "Where are you born?" "Shawnee." I said, "What do you do?" She says, "A full-time student." And I said, "So what's your faith background?" She said, "Episcopalian Roman Catholic Buddhist." I am just writing it down. And so and your favorite ice cream, and I don't know, Rocky Road or something. And so what's really interesting was the amulet she had. An amulet is some kind of either stone or some kind of token that's usually endowed with some kind of spiritual significance to help ward off other evil spirits. So the amulet she was wearing was actually not Buddhist. It was Hindu. Now, I teach major world religions, and half of my wife's family was Buddhist at one time, so I kind of know a few things about this. So she's not even a good Buddhist. Are you with me? Just, there are some good Buddhists, and across the road. You have a great mission field there. Be nice to the Buddhists across the road. One time we invited them over here to eat with us. We made the mistake. We were going to have barbecue, and they said, "Well, we don't eat meat." Well, we can barbecue squash next time. I've been over here. Very nice monastery. There are some good Buddhists, but she's not even a good Buddhist because she doesn't understand. She has a Hindu amulet. So then she's sitting there, and so at the beginning of every class, we read scripture. And so we are reading scripture. I just said, "Who's going to read the passage?" And I don't even recall what the passage was. Oh, yes, I do. It was Matthew 16, where Jesus came in and said to his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they all said, "Oh, you're Elijah or one of the prophets or Jeremiah." And Jesus said, "Okay, good." And then Jesus says, "Who do you think I am?" And they all got real quiet. And then Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to Peter, "This was not revealed to you. It was not an apocalypse to you by man, but it was given to you. It was a revelation that was given to you by my Father in heaven." That was the passage being read. Well, as the scripture's being read, this little gal, the Episcopalian Roman Catholic Buddhist, starts clenching her fists and starts shaking. And the Free Methodist pastor, I did not arrange this, who happened to be sitting next to her, said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "I cannot stay in this class." And sure enough, after scripture, we had a break. And she came to me and she said, "Professor, I'm dropping this class." I said, "Why?" "I can't be in that room." Truth will set people free. Not just Christians. Truth will set Muslims free. Truth will set Republicans free. Truth will set Democrats free. Truth will set Episcopalian, Roman, Catholic, Buddhists free. So there's a little postscript to the story. So she dropped my class on Wednesday and enrolled in personal finance on Thursday. And about 9:30 at night, I usually don't answer my phone after 9, but about 9:30 at night, I got a call from the vice president of the university who was teaching personal finance. And he said, he was driving home, and he said, "How did you get her out of your class?" And you know what I told him? Read scripture. He goes, "We're doing it next week." She dropped out of that one too. Truth. People oppose the truth because they oppose freedom. And they oppose righteousness. And they oppose godliness. And they oppose God. Because the truth in reality is Jesus Christ. In John chapter 11, there was a conversation about what is truth and what is life. And in John 14, the question is asked. And Jesus answered. It started out this way. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going there to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me." And one of the disciples said, "Lord, how do we know where you're going? And how do we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life." So far from this passage, I want you to learn to be a great lover of God. Number two, I want you to know the truth. And the third part of this passage is at the end, where the Apostle Paul says, you know, these folks, he says, their folly is going to be known to everyone. He says, have nothing to do with them. Just leave them alone, because you know what? They already have created their own end. They will be destroyed by their own folly. In fact, he says, they have rejected the faith, and the faith has rejected them. So the third thing we learn from this passage is that you and I, no matter what's going on in this world, you and I must live by faith. It says in Habakkuk chapter 2, the just will live by faith. It says in Romans chapter 1 that we are saved when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of the gospel because we believe in Jesus Christ. We have a conviction. We have a knowledge. We have this deep trust that God is God and He will do what He says He's going to do. And you know how we know that? Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's the promise That's the promise. There is an empty tomb. There is an empty cross. And we put our faith in God because every promise God made is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We are going to live by faith. And we're going to share our faith. We're not going to be obnoxious about it. Oh, trust me, there are times we really want to smack people with our Bibles, but it's not the best way. And this is a nice Bible. This is a good smacking Bible. And you even have it open to the right place. Look, we'll find it later. Even if you smack people with the Bible, it's not going. The things in here are not going to. Sorry, dude. It's not going to transfer. It's no good to fight cynicism with cynicism. It's no good to fight fear with fear. Well, and now, I'm being honest with you. There are some churches that this morning, they're speaking fear. But fear does not move people to God. You can't fight doubt by creating more doubt. You know my least favorite statements in church? When people say, when you're going through a struggle or a trial, and people say, "Dude, Pastor, dude, if you just had enough faith," that's stupid. Are you with me? You don't fight doubt with more doubt. But by the time you say you just need more faith, then you're going, okay. I mean, just no. We're not those kinds of people. When we share our faith, it is to encourage people. When we share our faith, it is to comfort people. When we share our faith, it is to strengthen people. That's exactly the three words that Paul uses to describe the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14. When the Spirit of prophecy comes, He will comfort you, He will strengthen you, and He will encourage you. Listen, when we are sharing our faith, it's in connection with what the Spirit of God is doing. And if the Spirit of God wants to encourage someone, don't smack them around. If the Spirit of God wants to comfort someone, don't step on them. And if the Spirit of God wants to strengthen someone, then help strengthen them. Because it's too easy. Too easy to live by sight and not by faith. The things you see now are temporary, but the things of God are eternal. And it's too easy to act like the people out there, but they're not living by faith. We are a faith people. We are a community of faith. You know, I love coming to Prayer of Faith, and when you put the birthdays up, you know, people clap, and you put the anniversaries up and they clap, and it's for the whole month. It's like a month-long party. That's good. Particularly when you get to my age, you need month-long parties. When you're young, an hour or two. But when you're our age, it's nice. We need to be a people that encourage, that strengthen, that comfort by faith. So, last Sunday, I preached three times in Missouri. Drove there, left at 5 a.m., came back at 8 p.m. First church I went to, It's never happened before. First church I went to had 5 women in worship. They have a male pastor, but I gave him the day off. But they had 5 women. And I was kind of excited. I mean, I've always wanted to do like a women's Bible study. Or, to be honest, I really want to do a women's retreat. But I'm going to have Mark there with the car running just in case things go south and we need to... You know the story, right? Yeah, in case we need to get out of town quick. So I was pretty excited. 5 women and me in the sanctuary. And so you know what I preached on? I preached on Romans 16, the first 7 verses, which mentions 7 people, and 1, 2, 3, 4 of them are female. And those 4 females, 2 of them are pastors, one's a deaconess, and one's an apostle. That's in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. If you don't believe in women in ministry, probably avoid Romans 16. One time I was teaching this to some university students, and when you hand them a Bible and they start looking at it, they discover stuff. And so they're like, what is this? It starts off in Romans 16. It starts off with Phoebe, who was a deaconess. Now listen, if you're going to write a letter to Oklahoma City and you're going to write to the whole church of Oklahoma City, you probably would start with some kind of bishop or some kind of archbishop. But no, when Paul writes to Rome, he starts off with a woman named Phoebe who was a deaconess, and she is to be helped wherever she goes because she's a great leader in the church. And then it goes on, talks about Mary, it talks about Priscilla and Aquila. Now that's also very odd. You would never put the female in front of the male in first century letters unless the female was what? You can say it, thank you. Some of you are like, because she's in charge? Yes, because she's in charge. And meet the church and make sure you greet the church that meets in their home. So guess who's leading that church? Priscilla. And then it goes on and then it says, and make sure you talk to Andronicus and Junius, who were my relatives and who were apostles before I was. Andronicus is male. Junius is female. You have a female apostle in the first century working in the Church of Rome. And so some students discovered this. The one student, her name was Tony, and she was a brand new Christian. She was going to a church in Edmond, a big church. And she was meeting with a pastor in a discipleship class with about 20 other new Christians. And so she said, I'm going to go tell my pastor about this passage. And I said, no. I said, what church is it? And she told me, I said, don't do it. Do not do it. She said, why? I said, you do not want to know. You don't want to hear what they're going to say. She goes, but it's in the scripture. I said, yes. But I said, I'm going to do it. I said, fine. So she went to the discipleship group. She said, pastor, look what we learned at the Roman Catholic University this week. That's where I teach. There were female apostles in Rome. And they read. I'm astonished they actually read Romans 16, 1 through 7. But they did. And she said, pastor, what do you think about this? You know what she said? The pastor? You know what he said? We don't read Romans 16 in this church. Oh, now before you all start getting like really sanctified and feeling good about yourselves, every church has weaknesses. Even prayer, faith. I'm not going there today, but you know. So last Sunday I had 5 women and I preached on Romans 16. And then I did something I've never done before. I said, this church needs to change. And it needs to grow. And I said, your pastor's leaving in 2 weeks because he's going to another position. So I said, here's what it's going to happen. I said, you're now the deaconess of worship. You're now the deaconess of scripture reading. You, you're now the deaconess of finance. I said, you, you're now the deaconess of Sunday school. I said, you are all now in charge of this church, and I expect when I come back, you will have this church growing, and you will do the work of the kingdom, because we don't live by sight. We live by faith. And I said, if you accept these positions, I want you to stand. And they all stood up. One of them was 88 years old. So when we had the district gathering there, Pastor, last Sunday afternoon, guess who showed up? All these gals, because they just done got deaconified. What would be the word? Deaconified? Just make something up? Well, it's not ordained. Let's just say they all got the Spirit. And they were so excited. I'm not kidding. They were sitting there in the second row all lined up. And they're like, tell us what you want us to do. You want to know why? Because we all live by faith. They're going to turn that church upside down. And if they... Oh, by the way, I told them. I gave them a story. I'll tell you the same story. Do you know the largest church in the world? Anyone? Give me the country where it's at. Australia? Oh, you think of Hillsong? No, they're like... No. They're nice, but they're not large. They've got good music. Largest church in the world. I'll give you a hint. On Sunday morning, 800,000 people attend worship. That's just a little bit smaller than here. Where? Not China. The Vatican? No. They're happy if they get a couple thousand. Where? South Korea. Which church is it? Yang Yi Cho is the pastor, and it's the Yodo Full Gospel Church. And on Sunday, they have 800,000 people who come to worship. You know that when they have small group leaders meeting, they have 75,000 people show up. Small, pastor, you call, hey, we're going to get all our small group leaders together. We need a football stadium. Do you know how he started? He started back in 1967, and he asked anyone who wanted to start a new church in Seoul, Korea to come help. And guess who showed up? About 8 old ladies. And someone said to Dr. Cho, he says, you cannot start a church with old ladies. My response would be, dude, that's who you want to start the church with. And here was their main reason. Women have to work under authority. They are not allowed to take leadership positions. They're not allowed to preach. They're not allowed to teach. They're not allowed to do these things. So you know what Cho did? He had made little hats for his 8 gals. You know what it said on it? Cho's authority. So they were always under. Always under Cho's authority. Faith. Faith for salvation is just the beginning. Then there's faith for healing and deliverance. And then there's faith for sanctification. And then there's faith for the kingdom. I am a great believer. When Jesus said, you will do greater things than me, I am a great believer in that verse. Why? Because we live. So, wow, I've actually talked about several hot potatoes, and I didn't actually mean to. Women in Faith, Washington, D.C., North Korea. Democrats, Republicans. I hope I was fair all along, right? Yeah. So here's my question. After reading this passage, and after talking about being a lover of God and living the truth, believing by faith, how many of you need to be saved by faith? That's the first question. You know, I wasn't kidding when some of you were coerced or maybe even bribed to church. If you got bribed, go back and make sure you get paid in full, okay? But how many of you need to take that step of faith and say, I believe in Jesus Christ? Is there anyone here this morning who needs to be saved? That is, you need to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's going to be the first question. And the second question that we will deal with in a moment is, how many of you need to have faith in the kingdom? You've been a Christian a long time, but it's always been here. How many of you need to have faith that moves mountains, that calls things into being, that sees churches with five ladies or eight ladies or maybe just a handful of children? So first, does anyone here need this morning to make a decision for Jesus Christ? If you do, just want you to raise your hand and I'd like to pray for you. Anyone? We are good. Now here's the good news. You don't have to make those decisions in church. If you get in your car and on the way home you go, oh crap, he was talking to me. Then you can stop the car, or you don't have to. But if you tend to close your eyes and you pray, it's best if you stop the car and say, Lord, I got to trust in you. I got to love you. I got to put my faith in you. You know, sometimes that's when God gets us. It's when we're in those alone times. And we just... It's me. Remember that song, It's Me, It's Me, It's Me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer? So the second question, how many of you need to have a faith booster? You can wait for the whole question. I got people raising their hands. Okay, let me finish and you guys just keep that thought. I'm going to raise my hand. I mean, to see things beyond yourself. You know, we had this discussion this week. University started and we had this discussion about a frame of reference. And you know, most people's frame of reference is this far. And what does it usually encompass? What are most people holding with their hands nowadays? And this is their frame of reference. And if it can't be reached on the phone and it can't be dealt with in this frame of reference, people usually don't deal with it. And that's why we have such things as found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We become lovers of pleasure and lovers of money. And we become lovers of self because this is it. This is it. This is all there is. But I'm telling you, if we live by faith, we're going to crash through that 3-foot barrier and we're going to see the kingdom of God descend upon us. And we will say, be done thy kingdom. Be done thy will. But that takes faith. Now, if you want to raise your hand, you want that kind of faith. All right, I want you to stand where you are. Because you need to activate what you just said you believed in. You believed you need that kind of faith. And so, Father, I pray for those who are standing right now. I pray, Lord, that you will give them words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of prophecy. Father, I pray that you will speak into their hearts of hearts, that, Father, inside of them, their faith will grow. Father, not by inches, not by feet. I pray they will grow exponentially. Father, I pray that they will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I pray, Lord, that when they walk out of this place, they will walk by faith. When they enter a room, Father, their faith will electrify that room. Father, when they are talking with their friends, Father, when they're hanging out with their family, their faith will be contagious. Father, it's not just for themselves, but Father, they will see kingdom things. Father, they will do kingdom things. And Father, when the Spirit of God moves, they will move with the Spirit, because they are latching on to that kind of faith. A faith boost today that they can say to the mountain, mountain, get up. It's time to move. They can say to their families that they love them no matter what. They can say to their lost friends that they love them. And they're going to love them into the kingdom. And Father, we will see your goodness. We will see your grace. We will go from this place a people of God. A people of mercy. A people of light and life and health and peace. We will go from this place with a faith that will be contagious. Because this church is named Prayer of Faith. And now we will fulfill that promise and that word. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the people of God said, amen, amen. Now, if you can just have a seat. Pastor, I don't do this often. I've done it maybe 3 times in my entire life. Can I have a live mic? How much time do we have? No. The next meeting starts at 6, so we're good. What is God telling you? I'll come to you. This is called a full service church. Tips are appreciated. What is? Tell us your name.
Kathy Day.
Okay, and tell us what God is saying to you. You're on. I saw the green light. Okay.
God's telling me that all the mountains that are sitting on my desk at work, that I will move them this week with His strength.
Amen. Good word. Good word. Good word. Oh, I'm over here. I don't want to waste the energy. You know, my age, we kind of conserve things. Anyone? Anyone else? What is God telling you? Remember, tipping is appreciated. Tell us your name.
Oh, sorry. Jan Murray. You have been an answer to my prayers. And the response of this of my people has been an answer to my prayers. I have had dreams of a lioness who was not born in the wild and did not know how to fend for herself. And she is dying because she does not know how to fend for herself. And I know that that lioness is the bride of Christ. We have not sought the Lord because our faith and our vision of who we are is right at arm's level. We can't see anything than right in front of our face. And God wants that lioness to grow strong as his bride. The lion is ready, but his bride is not. So this is a step in the right direction of building faith and of recognizing that we are at the end of times and that we must be prepared, lovers of God.
Amen.
Staying away from those things that cause us to stumble and fall as his bride, not depending on the world to get us through and our own intelligence to get us through, but upon the love of God and his direction. We must grow in our faith, or we will never, never become that bride that God intends for us to be. He is ready, but we are not. We must get ready.
Amen. Amen. Two more. Yes, ma'am.
Mine may take a little bit, but I want to explain something. I went to Eufaula the other day to have lunch with a friend of mine, and as I was driving down the road, I was looking at the view around me, and it was beautiful, you know, but I was looking how in my view, you know how when people paint, they paint things getting smaller as it gets further away. And I was looking at that because I do a little bit of painting. And then yesterday I was in Walmart sitting on a bench in the automotive department, and I was looking down the aisle and I was seeing that same vision of how things look further away from you and smaller as you are further away from them, you know, and it sort of goes in a triangle or you know, how it goes smaller as it gets further away. And I have a son that is a very difficult person. He is one of those people that you just want to wring their necks. And a lot of times I say things out of my mouth that I shouldn't say, even though they may be true to the world about him. They're not true to God. I raised him in the house of God. And the Bible has a promise to me. Raise them in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they shall not depart. So I made a decision the other day that I wouldn't talk that way about him anymore. Because God is able, and we need to look past our vision of what we can see down the road and realize that those things aren't that far away and they're not small. And that God is big and he's right here.
Amen. 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 So, one more. And I'm going back. I'm assuming this is a youth group because you guys look really young and everyone else looks really old. Is that fair enough? Any of you is God saying something to?
My name is Colton, and here lately I have been uncertain of my future, you know, with college and everything like that. And through the days, it can be any day, I feel God just say, don't lean on what you know, lean on me.
So, wow. Very nice to meet you, Colton. Blessings on you. Thank you all for sharing. I'm going to give you one little story, and then we'll have a blessing. So I've been working with a church. We have an empty church building. It's going to be empty in September. And so we found a church that they came to us, and they said, look, we want to become a part of your group. And so I've been meeting with them over the past 2 weeks and just sharing with them our vision of what we want to see in this area of the world. And they loved it, and they want to grow with us. And so it's been a good, last 2 weeks for me has been very satisfying. But on Thursday, they brought me a gift. They said, you know, we went back, and this is what faith does. You share it. They said, we went back and told some other folks about what you shared with us. And they said, we have a church of 250 adults in Oklahoma City who want to join. Now, when they say 250 adults, I imagine they have some youth and children. Although, you know, you never know. No, I'm sure they have some youth and children. And so they want to come join with us. When you share faith, it doesn't just add on. It exponentiates. Aren't you glad that God did not study math? It's just, it's mind-boggling. Your faith, just by sharing it with one person, can impact millions. Shall we stand for a benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace, now and forevermore.